Well, amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open it up with me to the Gospel of Matthew? And today we're going to be in chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 will be our text. While you are finding your place there, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to worship the Lord with you. And aren't you thankful for who Jesus is and what he does and the faithfulness that he offers us through Jesus Christ? Just stop and think for a moment of the magnitude of that gift. You know, I think sometimes we get spoiled and we forget and it becomes callous to us. But may today be a day where we're reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus and his grandeur and grace towards us. With that said, if you have a copy of God's Word and have it open to Matthew 18, I'm going to begin today in verse 1. And we're going to stop today at verse 9. I mentioned to the early service this morning, I'll be honest, this is a challenging portion of Scripture because it all kind of goes together. And so just trying to figure out where to press the brakes and pause for next week. But today we're going to look at these first 9 verses as we study, continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew together. So follow along with me as I begin this morning in verse 1. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to end life with one eye than with two eyes, to be thrown into the hell of fire." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the privilege we have today to sit as a faith family, to open it and to hear from you. Lord, I pray that that would not be something we take for granted, but instead, Lord, may it be something that we relish and, God, that we look forward to and that we, God, we sit at your feet with open ears and open hearts because, God, we want to hear from you. So today, as we look at this passage, we need your understanding. Father, we need you to guide us through your Word. And Lord, as we do, would you help us to not just understand today, but God, give us a heart to obey and to live out the call to know you and to make you known. We love you, Father, and we ask all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading this passage this week and then looking at where we are on the calendar, you know, today is a big day for our church because today is Promotion Sunday and an annual day here for us. You may not know what that is, but it's when our kids move up to their next Sunday school class or their next Connect group. And so today, our young people kind of were introduced to the class they're going to be in this school year. And so thinking about that in this text, I was reminded of a story I've heard before. I actually heard it not too long ago again and wanted to share it with you. I think it kind of introduces us to today's text. So I was reminded of a lady who was a children's Sunday school teacher, and some of you may have gone through that trial and tribulation before being a children's Sunday school teacher. Well, she taught third grade boys, and they can be a little hard sometimes and a little bit hard-headed sometimes, and she had a particularly difficult bunch of third grade boys, and so week after week, they would give her a hard time, and she thought, you know what these boys need is a good lesson on repentance and to turn to the Lord, and so she prepared, and she got creative, and so she poured her heart into this lesson on repentance. And so she taught the kids and just repeated to them that in order to be forgiven by Jesus, that the first thing you had to do was you had to repent and turn from your sins. And if you did that and trusted in Jesus, that he would forgive you and that you could have a relationship with him. And so she poured her heart into this, and the kids maybe listened a little better than they normally did. And so at the end of the lesson, she thought, well, maybe it's gotten through to them. So she called out one of the more particularly difficult boys in the class. We'll call him Billy. And she called him out and she said, "Hey, little Billy, can you tell me what do we have to do first before we can be forgiven of our sins?" And the boy looked at her dead in the eye and said, "Sin." And, you know, he's right, technically speaking, he's right. It wasn't the answer she was looking for. But, you know, that's the way kids are, isn't it? You know, sometimes kids understand the basics of faith even more than we do. Sometimes kids understand just the essence of the gospel and who God is and how to have a relationship with him. Kids just have a simple way of thinking about spiritual things. And today what we're going to see as we dive into our text is that Jesus calls us to have that same simple mindset when it comes to faith in him, to have a childlike understanding of who he is. Now, we got to repent before we can have forgiveness, but we've got to have a childlike faith if we're going to really have a walk with Christ. And that leads us to today's big idea. Look at it with me. It's there in your notes. It's on the screen. Today, we need to understand that a mature faith is a childlike faith. So many of us desire spiritual maturity, to grow in Christ, to want to look like him and to know him. But if we're going to do that, we have to have, before mature faith, we have to have a childlike faith. So Jesus is going to show us what this looks like today. So let me encourage you to open up that outline, grab something to write with, and we're going to walk through these verses and kind of see the process through which Jesus teaches us what childlike faith looks like. The first thing we need to understand is if we're going to have that faith is he challenges a childish attitude. Jesus challenges a childish attitude. Now, hang with me. There's a difference between a childish faith and a childlike faith. The first thing we're going to do is look at this childish attitude. We see it in the disciples there in verse 1. Matthew says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All right, we're going to talk about the question in just a moment, but for right now, let's do some context. In the first phrase, we're told, at that time, is when Jesus has this conversation with the disciples. So what time are we talking about? At what time is this conversation taking place? So we go back to Matthew 17, and if you remember the last few weeks where we've been, Jesus had been up in the north at Caesarea Philippi. That's where him and Peter have this conversation about who the people say he is. This is where Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, and Peter, James, and John see him in his glory. Jesus comes down the mountain, and we have this interaction where Jesus casts out the demon from this boy, and then they make their way to the town of Capernaum. And at Capernaum is where Jesus is approached about whether or not he pays the taxes, and then Peter, you know, goes fishing and gets a coin from the fish's mouth, and that really cool story of Jesus's provision. Well, what we're told is at that time, as they're in Capernaum and as they have been going to Capernaum, that the disciples come to Jesus with this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, let me be very clear. This is not an innocent question. This is not the disciples being curious and, you know, looking and saying, Jesus, we were wondering who the greatest individual in history is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's not what they mean by this question. And how we know that is because of Mark's account of this same story. I want to share it with you. Look at the screen with me. It's going to be up there. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Same story. This is just Mark's version of it. He says, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. All right, so let me kind of paint you a picture. You remember when you were growing up, and as you were a kid, maybe let's say that you were in your room, and let's say maybe you were doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing, and your parents come in the room, and they ask you, hey, what are you doing? And what did you say? Nothing, right? Anybody ever do that? Me neither. It never happened to me, right? Never happened. But you know that feeling, right? Uh-oh, I just got caught red-handed. That's what happens here. The disciples are in the background. They're walking to Capernaum. They're having this conversation. Hush, hush, man. Who's the greatest? Well, you know, Peter, he's pretty great. Well, I think I'm smarter than Peter. He sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. And they start having this conversation about which one is the best disciple and which one's the greatest. All the while, Jesus is over there hearing every word of it. And so when they get to Capernaum, he asks them, hey, what were y'all talking about on the way? Nothing, right? Don't you imagine that's what they said? And so Jesus says, no, I know what you were talking about. They were arguing about who was the greatest. And what I mean by that is it was this picture of pride. They were arguing amongst one another, trying to figure out who measured up better than the other disciples. It's like back in your school days when you were at school and the kids on the playground would argue about who the fastest one was or the smartest one was or the strongest one was, right? There's all these arguments where you try to measure up, and that's exactly what the disciples were doing. They were trying to stack each other up next to each other to see who was going to have the position of honor, who could be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the thing is about the problem with their idea is that their idea of the kingdom was all wrong, right? Their thinking was that Jesus was going to usher in a political kingdom, and they were looking for political power. They were trying to put themselves in a position to be appointed by Jesus to be the leader of this or the leader of that. They thought he was talking about an earthly kingdom, but that's not the kind of kingdom Jesus was talking about. You know, we see this today, you know, without getting into the politics side of things, but that's where it happens, right? Politicians all talk about how they're better than this person, you need to pick them, and they want to be in this position, and they want to climb the ladder to these different roles. That's exactly what the disciples were doing. But here's where we need to pause. Before we get into Jesus' response, we're going to get there in just a moment. Let's pause for just a moment and realize we are not that different from these guys. We're not that different from the disciples who were putting themselves in a position where they think that they're great and special and more spiritual than their peers and their counterparts. You know, we do this all the time today. Pastors do it. Did you know that pastors do this? We compare, right? Like, who has the bigger church and who's the better preacher? It's easy for a pastor to fall into. Churches do it. Who has the better programs and the better facility and the better ministry? And oh, so-and-so's doing this down the street. We better do that too. And we start comparing and figuring out who's better. But individually, we do this too. Even if you never have this conversation, we often in our hearts and in our minds, we compare ourselves to other people around us and say, well, I'm more spiritual than they are. I go to church more than they do. I know more Bible verses than they do. I sing better than they do, right? Whatever it may be, we start stacking ourselves up and we compare ourselves to the people that are around us, all thinking that we're greater than we really are. And here's the irony of this. And the irony of this is that when we start thinking about how great we are or how mature we are and how special we are, the irony is that the more spiritually mature we think we are, in reality, the more spiritually immature we really are. Does that make sense? We're showing our lack of faith in Christ. We're showing our lack of faithfulness in Christ when we brag and boast about our spiritual greatness. And so as I was sitting there and preparing this week, there was something that popped back in my mind. I've shared this with you a couple of times as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, but it's worth repeating again, because if you're like me, I need to be reminded of this. I put it there in your notes. There is only one throne in the kingdom of God, and you are not the one who sits on it. And I'm not either, by the way. Who sits on the throne in the kingdom? The king does. And so you and I need to stop acting like we're the king when we're not. Think about this for just a moment. When you start feeling like you're spiritual and mature and that you've measured up and that you're maybe better than the people that are around you, think about this. The only reason that you're in the kingdom of heaven at all is because of the grace of Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the kingdom, much less a place of honor in the kingdom. That's only due one person. Only Jesus has walked this life in a perfect way. Only He is worthy. Only He is holy. The funny thing is the disciples asked the question of who the greatest in the kingdom was, and they were looking at Him when they asked it, and they missed it because they were more focused on themselves than on the greatness of Jesus. And so this morning, before we get into anything else, if you want to have a childlike faith, you got to get rid of a childish attitude. Stop being selfish and stop being boastful and focus on the greatness of Christ more than yourself. So Jesus challenges this childish attitude. And if we're going to challenge that, then we have to replace it, secondly, with true childlike faith, a childlike approach. What is a childlike approach to Christ? Well, Jesus gives us an example. Verse 2, calling to Himself a child, He put Him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, you know that I like using illustrations when I preach. It helps me to understand the text better. I think it maybe helps you to understand it better. And Jesus did the same thing. Jesus loved to use illustrations to help His disciples and His followers understand spiritual things. That's why He taught in parables. In today's case, Jesus uses an object lesson to make a point. The disciples asked the question, "Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who is going to be the greatest one in the kingdom?" And Jesus' response is, "Oh, you want to know? I'll show you. You ready? I'll show you." And He goes and He calls over a little kid and He puts him in front of the disciples and He says, "Here he is. This is the one. He's the greatest in the kingdom." And you can see the disciples, you can see the quizzical look on their faces. That's not what they were expecting. Peter thought his name was going to be called and James thought his name was going to be called. And instead, Jesus puts this little boy in front of them and says that this child is the greatest. And here was His point. Jesus went on to say something to the disciples. He says, if you want to really be great, you've got to become like this child. And he tells them that if that's going to happen, two things are required. The first thing you see in verse 3 is he says, unless you turn from something, turn away from something. You know what the biblical word for that is? Repent. Repent. In other words, he's challenging them for sin. He's telling them, you've got to turn away from this sin. And what is the sin that they're committing? It's the sin of pride. You understand, right? Pride is the original sin that's at the root of all others. It's pride that caused Satan's downfall from heaven when he attained to the throne of God. It was pride that caused Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the garden. Why? Because they wanted to be like God. It was pride that makes you and me rebel against the standard of God and go our own way. And it was pride that was puffing out those disciples' chests as they walked down the road to Capernaum thinking that they were all that in a bag of chips. Pride is all it was. And so what Jesus says is, you know what, guys, that's sin. And you need to turn from that sin, repent, turn away from that pride, and now turn to something better, which leads to the second phrase that he says. Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the thing about repentance. Repentance is turning from something so that you can turn towards something better, right? We're going to turn away from pride so that we can turn towards what? And Jesus tells us, we turn away from pride so that we can turn towards humility. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest. You know why Jesus used a child in this example? Because children are naturally humble. Now, there's two exceptions to this. Two-year-olds and teenagers, okay? They're the exception to the rule. In this case, it wasn't a two-year-old and it wasn't a teenager. So Jesus takes this child. We don't know how old this child was. But here's the point. In all seriousness, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, my child's not all, you know, he's not always humble, or maybe my child pushes boundaries. But here's the thing. Children instinctively and inherently know, whether they buck against it or not, they instinctively and inherently know that there are other people greater than them. They know that they're not the biggest. They know they're not the smartest, even if they push against that. They know that there are people around them who have more power and authority than they do. They know it, even if they don't acknowledge it. And so what Jesus says in this moment to the disciples is, because of this boy's position, he knows he needs to trust in someone greater than himself. And if you really want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to turn away from thinking that you're great and self-sufficient, and you must turn and humble yourself and trust in someone else more great than you are. I put that there in your notes. When you think about what true Christ-like, childlike faith is, it's a faith that trusts in someone greater than you are. Think about it. Children look to their father or their mother or father figure or mother figure. They look to that parent, right, to provide for them, to lead them, to guide them, to teach them, to support them, whatever it may be, whatever their needs are, they look to their parents to meet that need. And listen, you know what God calls himself? One of his favorite names for himself is for us, Father. He wants to be our Father that we look to in our times of need, in our times of desperation. But it takes humility to recognize we need the help of the Father in heaven. So Jesus says we have to become like little children, humbling ourselves before our Father. It's not this haughty spirit, it's a humble spirit. Matter of fact, this is what James says. You remember we studied James, seems like a forever ago, but in James chapter 4, listen to what James says. Humble yourselves, he says, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We do the opposite. We try to exalt ourselves before the Lord, and what happens when we do that? He'll humble you. But if you humble yourselves before the Lord, he says, you will be exalted. You want to be great in the kingdom? Become like a child. Turn from your pride and humble yourself before the Lord. So no childish attitude, no pride and selfish ambition, childlike faith, trusting in someone greater than ourselves. But then Jesus takes it to another level. He moves from this childlike faith to what ministry looks like. We go from childlike faith now to a Christ-like aim. Jesus describes a Christ-like aim. We see this in verse 5. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Notice the shift here. Jesus goes from talking to the disciples and calling out their pride to now he's talking about ministry. So not only does he say that we are to be like a child, but he says that we are to receive those who are like a child. We are to receive some, he says, one such child, and if you do so in my name, you will receive me. Now, we need to clarify something here. If you study this and you keep reading in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus broadens the conversation where he goes beyond talking about just a literal child to where he talks about those with childlike faith. Little ones, as he calls these new believers or believers that are young and maybe immature in their faith. Little ones who have a heart to know Christ but haven't matured yet. These are the people that we're going to be talking about. So in this moment, the question is Jesus talking about receiving kids, or is he talking about receiving people with childlike faith? And there's debate about which Jesus means. To be honest, I think he's talking about both. And the reason I say this is because of the reality that I put there in your notes. Both childlike believers and actual children, they both need the same thing. They both need us to love them and point them to Jesus. So whether Jesus here is talking about literal children or whether he's talking about figurative, young, humble believers, here's what he's saying. They need the same thing. They need us to love them and point them to faith in Christ. How do we do this? Well, let's think about childlike believers for a moment. How are we supposed to receive someone who is of childlike faith? How do we do that? Well, think about maybe someone who just put their faith in Jesus Christ, right? They've humbled themselves, they've put their trust in Jesus, but you know what? They're maybe not where they need to be yet. They don't know everything about the Bible. Their life hasn't been sanctified yet. They may have some habits or some things that they are still doing, and they're growing in their faith. And you know what we can do? We can push them aside. We can judge them. We cannot include them. And Jesus says, no, you receive that person. And as you receive that person and minister to that person and encourage that person, he says, you're doing that to me. You know, Jesus says the same thing a little later in Matthew. You remember Matthew chapter 25, he gives us the story of the sheep and the goats, and he uses this parable to talk about what's going to happen in the end. The kingdom is going to be divided, and the goats are going to be on one side, and the sheep are going to be on one side. And he says this, Matthew 25, verse 40, "The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" You remember what he said? "I was sick, and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in need and you ministered to me." Jesus is saying when we receive childlike faith people, when we help those people who are young at heart, when we help those people who are growing in their faith, even if they don't look like us or talk like us or act like us, don't judge them, receive them, he says, and minister to them. And as you do, he says, you do it unto me. So childlike believers need us to receive and love them, but so do children. And I want to kind of take this moment and maybe chase a rabbit for a second, because as I was reading this week and preparing for this message, the Lord just reminded me of Jesus's heart for little ones. You know, when you look at the Gospels and you see how Jesus interacts with those who are younger than him, you know what you always see? You see love and patience and grace and intentionality, and he often uses these children to teach his disciples to humble themselves because he values those kids. And if Jesus values kids, how much more should we, right? How much more intentional should we be in ministering to those who are younger than we are? But the problem is so many churches get this backwards. Let me just say for the record, I'm thankful that our church does a good job in intentionally reaching young people. But there are a lot of churches who don't. They view kids as problems rather than priorities in ministry, right? They're more worried about decorations and messing up the carpet than seeing kids come to faith in Christ. May that never be said of us. May we be intentional to love kids the way that Jesus does, teaching them, sharing the gospel with them, having classes for them, vacation Bible school, all those things. But let me take it a step further. When Jesus says that we're to receive little ones, he's not just talking about VBS and Sunday school. What he's talking about is ministering to children in their need, ministering to them in their neediness. So how do we do that? Man, there's so many ways. But let me just share with you two specific ways that over the last few weeks have kind of come up or maybe even presented themselves to our church as opportunities, right? Things that you can do today, right now, this week, things that you can do to minister to children right here in our own backyard in the same way that Jesus would. The first one has to do with helping kids learn to read. You know, you may or may not realize that, you know, you think, well, we take reading for granted. In the state of Georgia, 50% of third grade kids cannot read at grade level. 50%. That means if you take all the kids and you split them in half, half of those kids cannot read according to grade level. They're either a little bit behind or woefully behind in some cases. And you say, well, man, that's a big problem. Yes, it is. How are we going to address it? Well, they need people to help them learn how to read. So here's where you come in. All right, let me ask you a question. Audience participation. You ready? How many of you know how to read? All right, some of you are not sure. Okay. We got some teachers who will be glad to help you, right? School's starting back. Think about it. You and I know how to read. You know what you just said? You just said that you have the capability to help a kid learn how to read. And here's what's cool about this. You may or may not realize, if you're new to First Baptist, maybe you haven't been here very long. For a while now, we've had a partnership with an elementary school right across the street, Stringfellow Elementary. This goes way back to when Sam Stevens was here. He was instrumental in getting this kicked off. And some of our Sunday school classes, I know Adult 3 was involved in this from the get-go. When you go back to those days, Sam helped us forge a partnership with Stringfellow. And from that time, we've helped them and served them and resourced them and encouraged them and prayed for them and done a lot of things for them. And there's a need right now. There's a lot of kids who are way behind and not knowing how to read. And you know what? There's an opportunity we have to partner with Stringfellow with just some people who will volunteer a few minutes a week to go in and help a kid learn to read. You know what? You don't have to have a Bible degree, right? You don't have to have the gift of evangelism, but you know how to read. And so maybe God's calling you to receive a child like that and help him learn how to just do something simple and basic. You know why that's important? Not only for that kid's development in life, but listen, if a kid can't read, he can't read the Bible, right? And don't we want them to understand the truth of Scripture and to see faith in Christ? Maybe God's calling you to do something like that. You know what? I'm just going to go ahead and jump to the end for a second. If God's calling you to get involved in that, we're still working on developing that ministry, but we're hoping we have a meeting next week about it. If you're interested in that, even in a small way, fill out one of those Connect cards and let us know, and we'll get in touch with you about how you can help with that, even if it's just in a small way. That's one way. Let me tell you another way that over the past few weeks has come into our arena as a church family, a way that we can help kids who are in need: foster care and adoption. I put this down as our prayer emphasis for today. Eric led us in a prayer for that, and that was intentional. I specifically wanted that to be today's emphasis because I knew today we were going to be in this passage of Scripture, and I wanted to mention this thing. A few weeks ago, we received a call from our local DFACS office. Who wanted to come and meet with us, not because we had a problem, right? But who wanted to meet with us because of a need. And they asked to sit down with us and share with us just kind of on the needs of the foster system and the need for adoption here in Colquitt County. So DFACS came, a couple of representatives came and sat down, a couple of our staff members and a couple of our lay people. We met together and they began just to share with us about this situation in Colquitt County. And you know what? It's easy. We live our lives and we do our stuff and it's easy to forget that there's needs right around us. And what they shared was that there are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of kids in our own backyard, in our own community, who are in the foster system or who are in need of a good home to live in, people who don't have kids who don't have any parents either at all or who don't care about them. There's a huge need here. Dozens, even over 100 kids from Colquitt County that are in the foster system. You know how many foster homes there are in Colquitt County? Four. That's long-term and short-term. Only four homes in Colquitt County. Now, let me give you a quiz. How many churches do you think are in Colquitt County? A lot more than four. You know how many Christians are in Colquitt County? A whole lot more than four. Now, listen, I understand this is a big ask and a big need. I'm not telling you everybody today needs to call DFACS and sign up. But here's what I am saying. In a church our size, God's calling somebody to. And in a church our size, could it be that God might be calling you to get involved in this ministry? Who is more valuable to the Father than a child? If it's important to Jesus, he calls us to do the same thing. He tells us, James chapter 1, pure and faultless religion is this, to look after who? Orphans and widows in their distress. Guys, we can't claim to love Jesus and ignore those that he cares about. And maybe today there's something God's calling you to do. Maybe it's to consider being a foster parent, or maybe it to adopt a child in need, or you know what, or perhaps it's how can you resource those who have been called to that? Maybe it's providing some resources for them or praying for them. There's a lot of ways. We're researching and trying to figure out some ways we as a church can get involved in this. And again, if you'd like to help with that, let us know. Fill out a Connect card. Let me know and we'll point you in the right direction. There's so many more. We could spend all morning talking about ways to serve kids, right? From the unborn to those who are in human trafficking to kids with special needs. I mean, we could keep the list going. There's lots of ways, and I'm not putting you in a pigeonhole. I'm just saying, what is God calling you to do to reach young people in the name of Jesus? Because if we ignore them, guess what? We're ignoring Christ. That's what he says. Anyone who receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. So what is God calling you to do? Let me give you one final thing, or rather let Jesus give us one final thing. As we think about childlike faith, we've moved from childishness to a childlike faith to now we're reaching children in the name of Jesus. But Jesus finishes with one final thing. I call it a chilling admonition. Jesus gives us a chilling admonition. You say, that sounds very ominous, Pastor. It's because what Jesus says is very ominous. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. In this moment, you can just see it. The disciples are gathered around, their pride has been pricked, and they're a little more humble now. And you can see Jesus, I'm filling in the lines here, you can see Jesus take his arm around this kid, and you can almost see him narrow his gaze, and he says this. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, woe to him. Woe to the one who tempts one of these little ones. In other words, doom be upon the one who causes a little one, a child, or a little one in the faith, a childlike believer. Woe to the one who causes them to sin. And Jesus makes a statement here. He says it would be better for that person if he had a giant millstone tied around his neck and he got chunked into the sea. It'd be better off for him if he did that rather than if he caused one of these little ones to stumble. As I was reading that, I had this thought, you know, there are a lot of ways to die that aren't very fun to think about. That's up there on the list, right? Jesus is making a very strong point here that he takes this seriously. What does it mean to cause a little one, whether it's a literal child or a childlike Christ follower, what does it mean to cause one of them to sin or stumble? How do we do that? Well, I think in one way, it's obvious. There's direct temptation, right? This would be the person who intentionally and directly leads a young person to sin. Someone who introduces them to temptation. Someone who gets them into, you know, substance abuse. Or someone who introduces a little one to sexual temptation. What does Jesus say? He says, woe be unto you. It's better for you if you get thrown to the sea with a millstone around your neck. You know, I put it this way at the early service. This is me making a statement, right? But I think that this is maybe a good modern paraphrase of this. Jesus is saying there's a special place in hell for those people. Those who intentionally cause little ones to not come to Jesus Christ or who lead them away from Jesus Christ. And I don't have to go on a tangent to show you that's happening all around us in the world today. The world is after the hearts of our children. What are we going to do about it? Jesus says, woe to the one who directly causes one of these little ones to stumble. But you know what else? It's possible for us to indirectly cause a little one to stumble. I don't think anybody came into church today wanting to lead a kid into temptation. I hope not. I hope none of us came in here hoping that we would lead a new believer into temptation. I hope not. But you know what? We can do it indirectly. How so? Maybe when we don't disciple people like we should. Maybe when we don't minister to people like we should, you know what we show them? We show them hypocrisy rather than holiness, and we point them away from Christ. You know what happens when you live in sin and you indulge in something, and maybe a new believer or a kid sees you indulge in sin? Guess what they think? Well, that must be okay. And so they go down that path too. And even though you don't try to do it, you're indirectly leading them away from Christ. Guys, that's no different. Jesus doesn't say, woe to the ones who intentionally do this. He says, woe to the ones who do it. May we not directly or indirectly cause any young person or any childlike believer to stumble. That's what the word here means, to literally be a stumbling block. So let me give you two questions to ask. I should have put these in your notes, but I didn't. So you just maybe have to write these down. Question number one, am I in any way doing anything that might cause a child or a new believer to walk away from Christ? Am I in any way doing anything that might cause a child or a new believer to walk away from Christ? In other words, God, show me if I'm doing anything that might be a stumbling block to someone to keep them from coming to you. But then there's a second part to this question that I think we have to ask. Question number two, am I not doing something that might lead others towards Christ? In other words, do I need to be more intentional about helping people see Christ in me? Ask yourself those two questions before you read those verses and think that they're about somebody else. But Jesus says one other thing here as we finish up. As you think about this childlike faith and we don't want to be a stumbling block, you know one of the best ways to not be a stumbling block and lead others to sin? Not walk in sin yourself. And Jesus says if you're going to help these kids and these little ones and childlike believers, if you're to lead them in faith in Christ, you better be walking in holiness too. Which is why he mentions this last sentence, and we'll pause here. He says, and if your hand or foot causes you to sin, this is verse 8, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we already have. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, for those of you who were here 18 years ago when we were in Matthew chapter 5, you may remember we talked about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount almost says the same thing word for word. He just repeats it here. So I'll refer you back to our study of Matthew chapter 5. You can find those notes and you can find the sermon online. You can go and listen to it. But let me just sum it up for you really quickly. Here's what Jesus is saying. Not only should we not lead others into sin, but we should be so on guard against sin in our own life that we're willing to do whatever it takes to walk in holiness. That means that if there's something in your life that needs to get cut out, you cut it out. If there's something you need to stop doing or somewhere you need to stop going or somewhere, somebody maybe you're not supposed to be around anymore, whatever it needs to do, something that's leading you into sin, cut it out, he says. It's better to miss out a little bit now than to miss out for eternity. It's better to put yourself through maybe a little bit of disappointment now than to be disappointed for all eternity as you burn in hell because you didn't come to faith in Christ. He says, if you really want to have a childlike faith, you need to have a childlike understanding of the danger that's around you. You know, we tell our kids, hey, don't go play in the road. Well, you know what? You probably don't need to be playing in the road yourself, right? Not a really good thing. So in the same way, may we walk in holiness and may we intentionally lead our kids and young people, but new believers and those who are coming to faith in Christ with a childlike heart. May we not just tell them to be holy, but may we intentionally show them what holiness looks like. That's what a true, mature believer looks like. Someone who's not selfish and boastful, someone who realizes their need for Jesus, somebody who wants to help other people come to faith in Christ, and who walks in holiness realizing they can't attain it apart from Jesus. Mature faith is a childlike faith. So what is God calling you to do today? Well, he's calling all of us to childlike faith, right? What does that look like for you? Maybe today you're here this morning and maybe you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know what Jesus tells you to do today? To come to him like a child. To come to him and realize that you have no hope of eternal life apart from him. He died on the cross so that you could have forgiveness and hope, but he tells you to repent and turn to him and trust in him. Maybe today you need to do that for the first time. You know what Jesus will do? He won't say, bad kid. He'll welcome you and he'll put you on his knee. He'll put his arm around you and he'll love you and he always will until eternity. But you know what? Maybe you're here, maybe you're a believer who knows Jesus, but maybe you're like the disciples and maybe you've made it about you. Maybe you've begun to think you're spiritual and maybe you've begun to think that you're mature or that you've arrived or that maybe you're a little bit better than the people that are around you. It's the same trap the disciples fell in. Jesus says, repent, turn back to him with humility, realize your need for him. You don't sit on the throne of the kingdom. He does. Maybe today you need to remember that. Or you know what? Maybe today God's specifically calling you to a ministry, maybe to a specific task, to love a kid or to love a new believer, to walk with somebody in their growth with Christ. Maybe it's one of the things I talked about today, or maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do today? Maybe he's calling you to get involved in some way. Let us know. Talk to a staff member. Fill out a card. Let us know. We want to help you use your gifts to build the kingdom. Or you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you've fallen into that trap of temptation. Well, you know what? Jesus offers grace and forgiveness and freedom if you'll come to him. But you've got to come to him like a child. Would you pray with me this morning as we consider this today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you invite us into your presence. God, that we can't earn it. We can't do anything to deserve it. God, you just tell us like a child to realize we need you. And so, God, I confess to you this morning as your son, I need you. This church needs you. Everyone who hears my voice desperately needs you. So, Lord, would you help us to see that? And would you help us to come to you, Lord, with childlike faith, not turning away, but, God, coming to you. Lord, coming to you with humility and in brokenness. And God, as we come to you and as you lift us up and dust us off and forgive us and Send us out. May you help us, Lord, to love those that are around us, to love kids, to love young people, Father, to love new believers, and to love those who are new in the faith. God, help us to love them the same way you love us. Lord, what is it that you're calling us to now? Would you give us the faith to respond? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.